Well, this glorious Easter morning, if you will take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, there we read in the first 10 verses the resurrection story. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's glorious and good word. Well, indeed, this is a good and glorious morning, the day that we will rejoice and be glad in it, for it is the day that he has made. And we celebrate the Lord's resurrection every Sunday, but we especially celebrate it this day, because this is a monumental and life-changing event. In many ways, this is the church's birthday, the day that we celebrate the life given to us by Christ. Paul said it best as we confessed it earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. If I can paraphrase it, Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, then we are fakes and frauds, and our faith is futile. And those that have died and perish are nothing more than dust and ash now. And we as Christians should not be admired, but we should be pitied to be seen as fools." But he goes on to say, "But if Christ has risen from the dead, and indeed he has, then we have risen with him, and we join in that newness of life." In other words, what Paul is saying is that everything we believe, everything that we cherish, everything that we treasure is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That this is not a minor detail or incidental to the faith. It's not a matter of, well, if you believe it or not, that's not really important. You can still have the morals of Christianity, even if the details or the facts are not altogether correct. No, if the details and the facts are not correct, if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, then Paul says we have nothing. We are but dust in the wind. We are phonies. We are fakes. We are frauds. But if it is right, if in this day we truly celebrate the resurrected Lord because he has truly resurrected from the dead, then that changes absolutely everything. There is no middle ground when it comes to the resurrection. This is how absolutely critical and crucial this day truly is. And perhaps this service finds you in a non-celebratory mood. Perhaps because of the circumstances of this year. And indeed, this has been a very difficult year thus far. And this is a very different Easter, no doubt. In many ways, it's hard to be here alone with only a few souls instead of a church full of believers, because we're not here together. There was no Easter brunch like we had last year. There is no church full of cute kids in Easter clothes. There's no joyous strain of a church full of people singing these glorious and triumphal Easter songs. There's no grand choir Easter anthem this year. And maybe there is even this idea, and perhaps you have this thought, that we really can't celebrate Easter today. Perhaps it needs to be postponed or canceled like everything else has. Because besides, aren't we dealing with bigger things right now? We don't have time to celebrate, the thought may be, because we are enduring this global pandemic. Maybe when that subsides, we can get back to the celebrations. We can get back to the bow ties and frilly dresses. But right now, we need to hunker down and shelter in place. And therefore, Easter needs to be put on the back burner, at least this year. I get that sentiment. I understand it. There's a lot of fear. And there's a lot of uncertainty in our world. And joy of any kind might be difficult this season, and especially this Easter morning. I'm sure all of us have had that thought. Is it really, truly Easter? And yes, whereas all of our plans have changed this year, and some of our traditions have to cease, at least for the time, today is the day that the church celebrates. The church around the world celebrates the resurrection of the Lord. Today is truly Easter. In many ways, this Easter helps us to strip away, perhaps, some of the pomp and some of the circumstances of the day and gets us back to the true heart and reality of what this day is to be truly about. Because this Easter day, I think, is much like that first Easter day many years ago when Christ rose from the dead. On that Easter morning, there was no grand gatherings of many people. There was no giant choral anthems. Rather, there were little pockets of believers sheltering in place in fear of what was taking place all around them. And what was taking place all around them was that their world had been turned upside down. And it is into that reality that Jesus triumphantly rises from the dead. Jesus breaks into their sheltered world with the message of hope and of joy of the resurrection. And it is that message that I think we so desperately need now. We need it all of the time, of course, but especially this year. And so I want us to examine this morning this aspect of fear. The fear that the disciples had, no doubt the fear that we have. And yet, to look at the greater joy that comes when Christ rises from the dead. And so our two points this morning will be just that, the troubled fear and then the resurrection joy. First, the troubled fear. Well, the end of Jesus' life, much like his birth, is so well known that I think it has lost its impact. But we need to place ourselves in the uncertainty of that time and place. We need to put ourselves in the shoes of the followers of Jesus. And we need to look at the night that he was betrayed and the arrest and then the crucifixion and then the death. And he rubbed those that were in charge, the leaders of the day, in a wrong way. But I do not believe that the disciples quite understood to what degree. Because much of the hostility, much of the angst of the leaders of that day was behind closed doors. Their plotting and their scheming was done in secret, not in open. And so when the disciples came on that fateful night, and when they went to that place, the Garden of Gethsemane, and they saw these armed men coming with clubs and spears and Roman soldiers ready to come and arrest Jesus, it took them by surprise. No doubt they thought that this was perhaps a mistake, that perhaps they had gotten the wrong guy. And surely by morning, all of this would be cleared up, clearer heads would prevail, and that they would be able to go on teaching and healing others just as they had done. Besides, why would anyone want to arrest Jesus, let alone kill him? In their minds, they thought this was the most amazing man that they had already or had ever been around. They loved him. They saw him as he was, a man full of love and compassion and care and wisdom. And even though Jesus had warned them many times that this was coming, death and even the arrest was the furthest things from their mind. And I think this caught them completely unaware. And what happens when things catch you completely unaware or by surprise? You panic, and you become completely fearful, and you operate in that fear. You do not operate rationally, but you operate emotionally. And that's what we see in several different instances from the time that they come to arrest him to the time of his resurrection, what you see in the life of his disciples is a time of fear, of panic, and of pandemonium. Just turn back with me and just to see a few of these incidents. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26. We see there in verse 47 that after Jesus prays in Gethsemane, that passage that we looked at in on Monday, Thursday, we see that in verse 47, while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords, clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. You understand the scene, do you not? Here comes these men, a great crowd, it says, with swords and clubs. And who is it that is leading the charge? None other than one of their own, one that had been with them for 3 years, that had heard all the teaching, that had participated in the ministry, had performed the miracles right alongside them. Now he is leading the charge against him. No doubt that would have come by surprise and by shock. They would have never known that Judas was this way, that he was betraying their leader, their Lord. And as we go on to see Peter, who is often known to speak and act first and to think second or think not at all, takes his sword, no doubt to do battle. And we see in verse 51 that one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, Matthew says it was one of those that was with Jesus. John tells us very specifically that it was Peter. Peter goes and takes the sword, no doubt to try to win a battle here. And he goes and swings it at the head of one of the servants. And we might think that here's Peter the fierce, Peter the fighter, Peter who won't go down without a fight, except Peter's not really skilled with his sword. More of a fisherman than he is a soldier. And even though he is no doubt aiming for the head, he only cuts off the ear, thankfully, of the servant of the high priest. And we see that Jesus rebukes him and essentially says, Peter, do you think I need your sword? I do not need your sword. I have legions of angels at my disposal, and they can do a much better job than you, Peter. I do not need swords. I do not need clubs. I do not fight with the weapons of this world. And yet we see here in this little incident that Peter was not operating rationally, but he was operating out of impulse, out of fear. And when you do so, you do crazy things, things that you never thought that you would do. But nevertheless, Jesus was arrested. And Jesus goes willingly and goes quietly. But notice at the very end of that passage, that paragraph, verse 56, there was no one to willingly go with him, where we read that all the disciples left him and fled. No doubt they left him and they fled because they were fearful of this situation. They abandoned the Lord in fear. And as we keep on reading there in chapter 26, all of them flee, but Peter, who is so quickly to draw the sword, does go and follow Jesus, but we read in verse 58 that he does so only at a distance. He tries to blend into the crowd, but he's not able to do it so well, is he? Maybe it was because of his dress. Maybe it was because of his accent. Maybe because of his look. He looked like a Galilean fisherman. Someone says to him, hey, you were with Jesus, the Galilean. And what does Peter do? Does he identify with it? Does he say, yeah, I am? No, in fact, he does the exact opposite, doesn't he? He says, no, I don't know what you're speaking of. I don't even know what you mean. And he doesn't do that just once. He does that three times. Every time more adamantly, even the very last time, invoking curses on himself, saying, I have nothing to do with this man. How is it that a man can go from just hours before saying, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, all can leave you, but I will not, not only to saying that, but in just moments later, not only leaving him, but saying that he does not even know him. How can a person do that? I tell you, it's because of fear. Fear causes you to do things that you would have never imagined or anticipated. And is emotionally crushing. It is soul robbing. It says that when Peter understood what he had done and he hears the rooster crow, he goes out and weeps bitterly. Yes, he would be forgiven and restored by the Lord after he is resurrected, but no doubt he would never forget that driven by fear, he denied his Lord. And yet it might be so easy to criticize Peter and think, how could he have done that? But at least Peter was bold enough to go out into public. Where were the rest of his disciples? We don't read of them because they no doubt were hiding. They were sheltering in place. Fear had paralyzed them. They knew that to be associated with Jesus meant that they would probably have to endure the same fates that he would endure. No doubt that is why Peter denied Jesus. That is why all the disciples hid. They were scared for their very lives. And let me ask you this morning, can you relate to that feeling? I think we can. And I think we can relate to it now more than ever before. Sure, the circumstances are very different, but the end result is not. Death's presence loomed large over these scriptures and over these pages. It did what made the disciples do exactly what they did. And death, no doubt, looms large in our hearts and in our mind and in our culture at this time and in this season. And in many ways, we are not much different from the disciples, are we? We are people that are very much afraid. Afraid in so many ways. But there is no fear probably greater than the fear of death. Because we know what the scriptures say, that it's appointed for mankind to die once and then to face the judgments. That death is not just a physical problem, it's a spiritual one. We die because the wages of sin is death. And so we ought to be asking, especially in this time, especially in this season, the question that Paul asks, who then shall save me from this body of death? Who will save me from this fear of dying? Who will save me from this prison in which I know that I will experience death? Is government going to save me? No. Is healthcare going to save me? No. Is sheltering in place going to save me? No. All of those have their place, but they will not ultimately save you, will they? All of us could and probably will endure this pandemic, but if Jesus tarries, death will catch up to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us will die. And so then we shall be asking and should be asking that question, who then shall save me from this body of death? And we have the answer this morning that Apostle Paul has. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is our answer. And don't we see from this passage that the very thing that the disciples were afraid of, namely death and dying, was the very thing that Jesus was coming to bring a solution to? That they were sinfully cowering and denying and running away from their Lord because of the fear of death, so that the very same thing would not happen to them. And yet, in that very moment, in his grace and in his mercy and in his love, Jesus was rescuing them from that very fear, freeing them from the bondage of death, the fear of death forevermore. And what a joyous answer and solution we have. And think of if we did not have that. If Jesus did not come, or if Jesus did not give himself up unto death, then we ought to rightfully be fearful of it. We should fear death. We should fear judgment, and we should fear the condemnation that would rightfully be ours. When times like this, when life is threatened, like it is right now, it should grab our attention and make us realize more than ever that we are mortal and that we will die. And that panic should ensue. That terror should fill our hearts, much more so than we even realize if there were no solution. if the only solution was healthcare, or the only solution was government, or the only solution was preventing from getting this virus or some other sickness or illness, if that was the only solution, then we should understand that those are no solutions at all, are they? But we have a greater solution than that, do we not? We have a greater answer. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died for those that were sheltering in fear on that first Easter morning. And he brings that same freeing joy this Easter to you as well. And we need not shelter in fear. Yes, we should shelter. We should distance ourselves for this time. That is right. That is good. But we should not be sheltering in any form of fear. Do you not see that Jesus has released you from that? Jesus tells us, if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. That the death of Christ, is the answer to our troubled fear. It is the only answer. It is the only solution. And it is the one that is sufficient for us. Jesus is the answer to our troubled world. Always has been and always will be. But we especially know that. And we especially believe that this morning, on this good Easter morning. And greater than our troubled fear, we see what comes next. We see this with our second point. We see this resurrection joy. It was that first day of the week, that Sunday so many years ago, that the women went to the tomb. And I was thinking about it a little bit this morning, and I was asking myself, why is it that the women are going to the tomb? No doubt they were going to do the customary Jewish burial ritual. Yet I was asking myself, where are the men? And it made me to think, and this is perhaps only speculating, but I wonder if the women were sent by the disciples. Why? Because the disciples were, once again, too afraid to do it themselves. They knew that the Roman guards were stationed at the tomb. They knew that the Roman guards knew who the disciples were. And perhaps they thought that the Roman guards were there to arrest any that were associated with Jesus. They knew what had happened to Peter, that he was recognized when he went out in public. And so were the disciples too afraid to be seen out in the general public? Were they saying, we need to lay low, we need to be incognito? And so what do they do? Well, being real men, they send the women to do the job. They think no one will bother them. The women can fly under the radar. And so they tell them, you all do it. We'll stay here. We'll pray for you as you go. Well, is that the reason or not? We can't be for sure. But regardless of the reason, we know that it was the women that do venture out. And it was to them that the first news of the resurrection takes place. And it seems at first that this is another frightful, fearful situation as they approach and see these angels, because not only was there an angel, but there was a great earthquake as the angel descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And notice his appearance, verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. No doubt that would have brought great fear, and it says that the guards trembled and became like dead men. But this was not to be another traumatic event, just like they had gone through the last 3 days. Rather, this was to be a word of peace and calm amidst the chaos. This was to be truly a word of good news. And that is exactly what the angels bring. What is the message that they bring? They bring the message of, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. All that you fear, at this time of pandemonium, this time of chaos, this time when life seems out of control, when evil is seemingly winning. No, this was not something that was out of the control of God or of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, this was very much a part of his plan, and that God is using this as a part of his purpose. Just as he said, notice what the message is. That you need not be afraid, for this Jesus whom you crucified, he is not here. Why? Because he is risen, just as he said. come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you'll see him. See, I've told you. Notice this wonderful message. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Rather, go and tell. Go and tell his disciples. Go, rather, in joy, no longer in fear. And that's exactly what the women do. You notice that in verse 8. It says they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. That their fear was now giving way to joy. And notice what happens while they're on the way. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a picture that demonstrates that joy is the path to Jesus? That he meets us there. That fear wants to isolate us. It wants to imprison us. It wants to enslave us. It implants damn lies into our mind, and it has us to live in very much irrational fear. But joy brings us to Jesus. Joy brings us to see him and to hear him and to worship him at his feet. That's what happened to the women, and that's what is to happen this Easter morning to us as well. That fear kills and destroys. It's one of the favorite tools of the evil one, but joy brings life and it renews. Joy brings us to Jesus. It brings us to the resurrected Lord. And in bringing ourselves to his feet, we should have all the peace. We should have all the comfort that we absolutely need. Jesus tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And that perfect love we know is demonstrated in this, that Jesus gave of himself. He laid down his life for his friends. And he calls you friend this morning if you are in him. And if you are in Jesus, then that perfect love casts out any fear. Is that what you have this day, my friends? Do you have that Easter joy? If you truly understand that Jesus has risen from the dead, that he died and rose again, that he's broken the reign of sin, that death is destroyed, that the gates of hell will not overcome, then there is no room for troubled fear. No matter what is going on globally or what is going on personally, we have been set free. Death is merely the entrance into greater life. This is to be a day of joy, my friends, of abundance of life. And the greatest of gifts is given to us. This day is greater than even Christmas morning. And in that joy, that should dispel any fears that we have, and it should bring us peace. Notice once again, as Jesus meets the women, what is his message to them? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Rather, go in joy and tell my brothers that I will see them there. And when he does go there, we read of this in Luke chapter 24. He comes to them and says, peace. Peace be with you. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Rather, he says, see my hands and my feet. That it is me myself. Touch me and see. And in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ makes the same offer to us this day. He says, see my hands. See my feet. It is really me. Touch me and see. Place your fingers here in my nail-scarred hands and feet and believe with great joy. And so, will you not enter into that joy this day? Will you not join in with the choirs of the heavenly hosts singing forth of the praise to the risen Lord and King of Kings? Because if the empty grave is still true, and it is, it still declares that death no longer is the stronger, that creation rises forth this morning, tells the truth of Christ being the new giver of life, and indeed through the power of the Holy Spirit bearing with our witnesses that we are new beings, that we are made alive again, that we were lost but now have been found, we were blind but now we see, we cast off those fears, we cast off those doubts, and we now in newness of life, in the newness of hope and joy, sing forth of the joyous praise. Isn't Lord. That's what Easter means. That message triumphs over all else. No matter what is going on. And so, no, we will not be silent. No, we will not put Easter on the back burner. No, we will not postpone it. No, we will not cancel it. Though this Easter be different than any other Easter that we've ever experienced, hopefully any Easter that we will experience, this message is still the wonderful good news, the greatest news that has ever come to this earth. And we, especially this year, are in desperate need of such good news. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know this hope, you know this joy this day. Oh, how we need it on this simple Easter. Perhaps you could even say it, this minimalist Easter has us to see and understand better, perhaps than we would have otherwise, the essential message of this resurrection morning. And we are to enter into that. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know this life-altering joy or hope, if you only know the fear of death, then believe me, if you do not have Jesus Christ, then you should fear death more than perhaps you even do. Will you not believe this day? Will you not put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you not see that your sin enslaves and that death is coming, but Jesus Christ is the stronger? He sets you free this day if you place your faith and hope in him. And may we all together, collectively, join in the chorus of heaven above and earth below, singing hallelujah, he lives, he lives. Jesus Christ lives today. He is with us. He is with you wherever you are this day. And so wherever you are, rise forth in the resurrection joy of the risen Lord. And he will meet you there in that joy, just as he said. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what joy and blessing it truly is to know that you are the resurrected Lord and that in rising from the dead, Lord, we have risen with you in that new life. And therefore, we need not fear. We need not have any fears. For we know that you, O Lord, have conquered death and hell forevermore. And Lord, we now live in that triumph and in that reign. And so, Lord, may our hearts be filled with gladness and joy. And may that joy and that peace dispel any fear, any anxious minds, any troubled hearts. And Lord, may we find comfort this day. And Lord, just as you said to the disciples so many years ago, peace be with you. So too, Lord, you speak that peace into our hearts and our minds and through your word this day. And in this, we greatly rejoice. For you indeed are the risen and resurrected Lord and King of kings. And we praise you for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.